work a little more on a theme that I tried to open up last Wednesday night. But in the midst of getting started there Wednesday night, I got a note on the pulpit that Megan was getting her epidural, and we had to cut it short. So we'll try to pick up meanwhile back at the ranch, and really feel like these are topics that we need to work on and deal with. And so tonight we're going to take some text from Jeremiah, just so you'll remember the Old Testament is still there, and we're making our way through it. But we're also going to talk about ways to sustain revival in your experience. Once you get into the kingdom of God, how do you stay alive? How do you prosper? How do you get traction? How do you begin to grow? And those are all excellent questions, because coming out of Egypt is important, but dying in the wilderness is a drag. Coming out of Egypt is only important if you actually enter into the promise. So tonight we want to talk about ways to perhaps facilitate that in your life. Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to read three selections here, beginning with verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 2 and 10. And God is challenging through Jeremiah, challenging Israel and Judah, after all their sin and their adultery in the spirit and going after other gods, he's still reaching for them. What a merciful God. Verse 10, for pass over the isles of Chittim and see and send unto Kedar. Consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. He said, have you ever heard of such a thing? Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods or no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. They've set aside the plan of God and made their own plan, and it is proverbial among us when we say, that doesn't hold water. It's exactly what we're referencing, that it's a device that doesn't have the capacity to fulfill its desired design. It doesn't hold water. They've left the fountain of living water, and they've hewed cisterns that won't hold water. And then verse 24 and 25, and he lays a charge to them. He says, you're like a wild ass used to the wilderness that sniffs up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Israel has become promiscuous, and now she can't restrain herself. She has to seek solace in the arms of strangers, strange gods, strange cultures. She can't. She's come through the plan of God and out on the other side and cannot be satisfied with what God is doing or what God can do in her life. She's a backslider that can't feel it anymore. A backslider that can come to the altar, but it's not real anymore. She says, there's no hope. I love strangers, and I just can't change. Verse 30 and 32. In vain have I smitten your children. He said, I've poured out judgment on you, but they receive no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. And so here's another one of the premises. God sent them prophets, and they killed the prophets. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore, say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word and you really want to serve him, I want you to lift up your hands right now and just express that to God. Whatever it takes, God, I want to live for you. Whatever I have to do, God, I want to be your servant. I want to be found faithful, oh God. Whatever you have to do to me, I want to be sure to be there when the trump sounds and when you call your people home and gather up your people from the four corners of the earth. Praise God. God, we ask your hand on it tonight. Help us, God, in all we do to hear your word, to obey your word, to please you, and to be effective in our witness in this city. We ask it in the name above every name. Once more, would you clap your hands and bless his name? Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. So out of Egypt and into promise, 700 years predating Jeremiah, and the story of Israel and Judah is judgment and captivity. And here's what God says concerning them. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters, which is a perfect type. And throughout the Old and the New Testament, the kingdom of God is likened to waters, living waters. In the New Testament, a river of living water, a well springing up into life everlasting. In the Old Testament, in the vision of the prophet, water springing up in the temple, flowing out into the city, becoming waters increasing in depth, ultimately waters that cannot be passed over. And he said they've forsaken the waters of life, and they've hewn out cisterns. They want their own program. They don't want God's program anymore. They want their own device. They want their own thrill. They want their own enjoyment. They don't want what God has prescribed in his word. And then they've fallen in love with strangers. Gone outside the parameters. God said don't have anything to do with these people. Stay away from the Hittites and the Amalekites and the Ammonites and all the ites. Stay away from the ites. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay away from the ites. All right. But they didn't, and they fell in love with them, and now they're addicted, and they can't stay away, and they can't make it to the house of God because they're too busy with all the ites and all the cultural impact of that relationship. And then when God would send them prophets, they killed the prophets, and they have... Amazingly, God says, where a bride would never forget the day she took her vows, never forget her wardrobe or her attire or her veil. These people of mine have forgotten their God. And so those are the charges that God lays at the feet of Israel. But tonight, in the midst of this, under the shadow of the word of God and under the shadow of this judgment that's coming down on them, this is then... And we're sitting in a place called now. And they didn't live for God. Only a handful out of all the centuries and out of all the generations. Only a handful lived for God. But they did it by choice. They did it by purpose. They did it by cognizant decision. And the same applies to you. If you want to live for God, you can. If you want to survive in this business of serving God, you can. If the whole world goes their way, you can still go God's way. If nobody in your family is living for God, you can live for God. If nobody around you has joy, you can have joy. If nobody around you has peace, you can have peace. The word of God is true. Somebody ought to shout, his word is true. Does anybody believe that God is faithful? Do you believe God is able? Do you believe he's able to keep those things that he's promised unto that day? Do you believe he's able to work in you his purpose and his will? Do you believe that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Do you believe the blood is stronger than the sin nature? Do you believe the word of God is powerful enough to define you in a world that's lost its way? Anybody believe that? All right. Well, you can. You can fulfill your God-given potential. You can serve God and not only barely scratch by and survive. That should not be your goal. Your experience in God should not be, oh, it's not bad. How you doing? Oh, not bad. That's not what we're shooting for. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for, this is amazing. It's wonderful. It's powerful. It's revolutionary. It's redemptive. It's restorative. It's lifted me up out of a deep pit. My God, have you ever read the Psalms? David said he set my feet on a rock and established my goings. put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God. Well, praise, and that's what all the worship and praise is about. People get excited about a lot of things, but praise is, we're excited about God to the exclusion of most everything else. All right, now, I brought the lemon tree last week. I didn't bring it again tonight. Just wanted to say that I got last spring a lemon from an old 100-year-old lemon tree that was present at Azusa Street. That's the only thing in that whole terraced area that is still remaining. That old lemon tree was there as a witness to the fantastic prayer and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the miracles and everything that went down at Azusa Street. And Azusa Street was the catalyst for what has been 100 years of Pentecostal revival all over the world. Do you know that there's probably 500 million people in the earth right now plus that have the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues? Now, that was a Harvard survey and study in 1999, so we're looking at almost 10 years ago. I'm telling you, before the Lord comes, it may well be 1 billion people that God has poured his spirit out on. Well, praise God. In this century, the place where most all of that energy was unleashed was a place, and I'm not diminishing Pentecost, but we can draw a line back to Azusa. And so while Brother Booker and I were there, I got a lemon, and we divided up the seeds that were in the lemon. We didn't steal it. It providentially fell off the tree while we were there. And I don't know what the rules are on fruit that falls off a tree, but call a lawyer. I don't know. So I got three seeds. I brought them home, put them in a little planter, and during the summer I had three little lemon trees pop up. And Brother Booker was kind enough to take me there. So when he came here for ARC, I dug one out and repotted it and gave it to Brother Booker. And he took it home in his computer case. Brother Wilson has claimed the second one. We're still deliberating about that. I'm wondering. Everything in life is a negotiation. I need a couple of Sundays for him to come and stand in this pulpit next year. The question is, does he really want the lemon tree? So we'll see how badly he wants it. He keeps referring to it as my lemon tree. How is my lemon tree? Well, your lemon tree's great, but you're going to have to come to Birmingham to get it. But that thing is full of, it's full of symbolism. It may be full of anointing. I don't know how all that works necessarily. Out there in the spirit world, things are really interesting. But there are connections out there that you and I will never understand. But I've got a couple of Azusa Street lemon trees growing on my deck in Alabama, of all places. But I'll tell you what's growing here in Alabama in the real. An apostolic church, a multicultural church, a holiness church, a worshiping church, a miracle church, a praying church, a church that would be home at Azusa Street and they would be home here. Well, praise God. Praise God. And so the tree is just a symbol. But you know what I got? And I, Brother GR, now tell me. Now I know you're from out in the country and you can answer this question. Why did I plant to get a lemon tree? Yep. But what kind of seed? A lemon seed. Now, see, you got to be from the country to know that and other mysterious things like which end of the cow gets up first. Some of you don't know that. And you're wondering, but I'm not going to tell you. But you plant a lemon seed and you get a lemon tree. Although they told me that those seeds hadn't grown for anybody before. But we got three of them to come up. They told me when I came to Birmingham, we tried that. You can't raise up a church there. You can't raise up an apostolic church there. They told me you can't raise up a multicultural church there. They told me you can't raise up a holiness church there. But I didn't plant a Baptist seed, and I didn't plant a Catholic seed, and I didn't plant a modern seed, and I didn't plant. I planted an apostolic seed, and you get what you plant. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth. And you thought he was just talking about sin, but I'm telling you something. If you sow the word about the Holy Ghost, people are going to get the Holy Ghost. And if you sow a word about redemption, people are going to rise up out of a sinful lifestyle and come to live for God. I believe that. You can sow into your children, and you can sow into yourself, and you can sow into your marriage, and you can sow into your home. And you are a lemon tree growing up here in the house of God. Well, praise God. So you get what you plant, and I want you to know that you can get an apostolic result by planting apostolic seed. Now, you may wonder why I make a differentiation between things apostolic by calling that by name. I want you to understand that the book of Acts is where the church begins. The book of Acts follows the four gospels, but the church begins in the book of Acts because that's where the Holy Ghost was poured out. And it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And the chapters are still being written. Now, 300 years after the Roman Catholic Church began, and they began to codify and to create philosophies and to develop doctrines like the infallibility of the Pope and Mariology, the worship of the woman Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was a good saintly woman that received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, just like Peter and James and John and the rest of them. But she's not divine, and she's not the mother of God. She was the mother of the flesh of God. And she was highly favored and wonderful, but she's just a well-selected sister in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. But they needed a female counterpart to typify the goddess Athena and the goddess Diana, and so they morphed Mary into their female goddess so the Romans and the Greeks would be satisfied with this new religion. And the Greeks and the Romans had a pantheon of gods, not a singular god. The Romans thought the Jews were idiots for only worshiping one god. But when it was the time of the Grecian Empire, Greece was so powerful in its cultural impact that by the time Rome arose, they couldn't snuff out the Grecian language. When the New Testament is written, it's written in Greek. When Jesus preached, he preached in Greek. And when the apostles wrote their epistles, it was all in Greek. And when Rome began to try to forge its way into an influential position, they simply co-opted the gods of the Greeks. There is a Roman counterpart for every Grecian god. The Roman pantheon is the Grecian pantheon with just another name associated with it. So they made a Mary for a Diana and Athena. But they also had the problem of having only one God. And so they created a polytheistic base, and they called it the Trinity. And they said there's three persons in the Godhead, but they never got that from this, because Peter never taught it, and Paul never taught it, and the apostles never taught it. But it was birthed in the Roman Catholic Church. 1,200 years after the apostles, the Protestant Reformation began with Martin Luther and John Knox and Zwingli and Calvin, or Jean Calvin, Brother Lou. And they broke away. They were protesting, or they were Protestants, away from the Catholic Church. So they left the Pope, but they kept the Pope's triune Godhead. They left the Pope, but they kept the Pope's baptism, because it was the Catholic Church that said when you baptize in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But you never find that in the Word of God. If I had $100, you have to see my wife. But I'll give you $100 tonight if you can find anybody in the Word of God baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Peter said it's in Jesus' name. Paul said it's in Jesus' name. Philip baptized them in Jesus' name. There was no Trinity in that first 100 years of the church. It began later when they left the fountain of living water, when they hewed out cisterns that wouldn't hold water, when they forgot God, and when they killed the prophets. You say they killed the prophets. Well, there was a young man by the name of Michael Cervantes that came up out of Spain, and he had written a book on the fact that there's no Trinity. And he showed up in Geneva and wanted to show it to Jean Calvin, the beginning of the Presbyterian Church. And Jean Calvin put him up on a stick and burned him alive in the streets of Geneva and proved that his hatred for truth was as strong as the Pope's and as Rome's. Because that false doctrine hates the truth. It kills the prophets. It forgets about God. Well, praise God. Where were we? Are you okay? You look like the Supreme Court sitting there. Praise God. So, if you want an apostolic church, you have to plant an apostolic seed. If you want a biblical experience, you have to plant a biblical seed. When I went back to my Baptist pastor and I said, look, these weirdo holy rollers are telling me things that I don't have answers for. They've about convinced me that there's only one God and his name is Jesus. And what is this business about baptism? Could you please explain this to me? And he closed his Bible and he began to pit Jesus against Peter. And he said, I'll take Jesus's words over Peter. And I was 20 and I was an idiot concerning the word of God, but I knew that the Bible had to agree within itself or it had no integrity and you had to walk away from the whole thing. But he wanted to create his own cistern. He walked away from the fountain of living waters and many other things he had done to evade the word of God. Let me tell you something. If you want an apostolic experience, it's not a denomination. It's an experience. It's not the name over the door of some organization. It's an experience. It has been erupting in the earth for 2,000 years. And anywhere God finds hungry hearts, he pours out his spirit and he pours out his truth and he pours out the knowledge of the word of God. But I'm telling you this, to do what God wants you to do tonight, you're going to have to do the reverse of what Israel did. You're going to have to leave those broken cisterns that won't hold water. And you're going to have to make your way back to the fountain of living God, of living water. You're going to have to turn your back on a system that forgets God. And you're going to have to somehow claw your way through the word of God and remember what God has called us to. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, okay. Let's do this. We're in the middle of revival right now, and it's an apostolic revival. Okay? People are getting baptized in Jesus' name. We've baptized over 150 people this year. We put them all down in the name of Jesus. We didn't baptize anybody in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Why? Because nobody's baptized that way in the Word of God. You've got a major dilemma. If you've been baptized in the titles, I wouldn't leave this house tonight until I went down in the water in Jesus' name, because you cannot find yourself in the Word of God. Well, praise God. We'll read scripture here in a minute. But you want a seminal experience. You want the seed experience. You don't want a man-made experience. You don't want a 300-year after-the-fact experience. You don't want a 1,200 years after the fact. And you sure don't want to fraternize with what's happening in so-called non-biblical Christianity today. But I'm telling you, if you'll take the seed, it doesn't matter how old the seed is. If you'll take the seed and you'll plant it in your life and in your home, it'll come up just like it came up on the day of Pentecost. It'll come up just like it came up for the Apostle Paul. Well, that's the truth. Praise God. You okay? All right. You want a biblical revival? You want a biblical experience? You can have it. Acts chapter 2. Give me Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2 and 38. It begins with repentance. That's you turn away from your world. I'm telling you, this worldly church, this non-biblical church will tell you you can go on living the way you're living. By the way, let me tell you something. If I lived in San Francisco right now, I would be looking to move. They're bringing first graders and kindergartners to witness homosexual weddings. And it just occurred to me, you know, sometimes God just gets hacked off. You do with that what you want to do, but it wouldn't surprise me at all tomorrow to hear a headline on Fox News that something had happened out on the West Coast and San Francisco had just slid right off into the bay. You say, well, that's not on the prophetic timetable. God can do whatever God wants to do, friend. You can get so noxious in the eyes of God. What do you think he did with Sodom and Gomorrah? That's a sidebar. Acts 2:38. Everybody say, and then Peter said. Tell your neighbor, this is the first gospel message preached in the book of Acts. Say, this is the inaugural message of the church. Tell somebody, God has Peter set the message for the church age. Does anybody remember Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus is saying, who do men say that I am? And some said this and some said that. And he said, but who do you say? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on the earth is bound in the heavens. Whatever you loose on the earth is loosed in the heavens. And let me tell you, when the door was opened to the church of Jerusalem, it was Peter that opened the door. And when the Samaritans received the word of God, it was Peter that came down and laid his hands on them. And when the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost, it was Peter that was preaching there, opening the doors to Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles. And Peter said, repent. That means you got to turn around and be baptized. Some of you, most of you, those who have an inclination, if you feel like it. Later in chapter 10, he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Everybody say, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. He's got the keys. I don't care what a modernist preacher tells you. I don't care what your grandmother taught or what your grandfather. Listen, we're talking about your eternal soul tonight. We're talking about the Word of God. You better step up to the calling of the Word of God. You don't need a broken cistern. You don't need something that's gone away from God and forgotten God. You need to remember the Word of God. Baptized in the name of Jesus. For what reason? For the forgiveness of your sins. So if forgiveness of sin happens in baptism, that means baptism is where the blood is applied. You can track it through the Old Testament. There always is a place where the blood is applied. In the New Testament, where sin gets remitted, that's where the blood is applied. It happens in baptism. In 22 and 16, Ananias tells Paul, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. Well, praise God. Are you okay with this? All right, we're talking about an apostolic revival. And I'm talking to you about how you can sustain your experience in God. You can't drift away from the core experience and stay alive. If you drift away from the core of the Word of God, you'll dry up and die. Well, praise God. All right, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Philip at Samaria. And I'm not going to get interrupted tonight, and I still don't know how far we'll get. Do you guys feel like you're still in Bible study? This feels like a hyped Bible study, huh? But see, we're in that Bible study, we're too close. If I yelled at you like this, you'd be all freaked out. Listen to me, you got to read. See, that doesn't work when you're in a place. Makes you jumpy. Okay, I'm not going to do that. Okay, they believe Philip. Philip is at Samaria. Samaritans are half-breeds. They're half-Jews. And the Jews don't have anything to do with them. That's why it was such a slap to Israel for Jesus to tell the story about the Good Samaritan. He might as well have walked up and just slapped them all in the face like communion on Sunday morning in the Catholic Church. And they were baptized. When he told them about Jesus, they were baptized. Go on to 14. 13 is about Simon the sorcerer. The apostles, when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Peter's got the keys, remember? Peter's got the keys. You can't get into the door without the keys that... You know what? Peter left his keys. And we found them. And we can open every door that Peter opened. But without Peter's keys... They sent Peter and John, 15. And when they came, they prayed for them that they could receive the Holy Ghost. Now, Sister Tiny, these people were believers. And they had been baptized. Well, if they're believers and they have been baptized, then Peter and John wasted their trip. Don't be afraid. They wasted their trip. Because when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and accept Jesus as your personal Savior and shake the preacher's hand, you receive the Spirit mysteriously and silently. And you never read any of that in the Word of God because it's not there. They came down to pray for them so they could receive the Holy Ghost, because even though they were believers and they had already been baptized, they still didn't have the Holy Ghost, because baptism and the Holy Ghost are separate, identifiable experiences. So they prayed for them, and go on. He had not fallen on any of them, but they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right? What? No, see, you don't understand. Hey, Aubrey. How you doing? Good. I'm glad you're here tonight. You feel like you're in Bible study too, don't you? Oh, I want to apologize. This is a rerun, isn't it? My goodness gracious. But you know what? We didn't have water at the dealership. We've got water here. Tonight, you can go down to water in Jesus' name, and God will wash all your sins away. He was falling on none of them. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Nobody in the record book was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you care to put out the effort, you will go and get yourself a copy of the Catholic Encyclopedia. The Catholic Encyclopedia itself says they changed the mode of baptism from in the name of Jesus to in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. But if you would take a moment and read Isaiah 9 and 6, you would know that Jesus was the mighty God, and you would know that Jesus was the everlasting Father. You would know that he was God come down to the earth in the form of a man to do the work of redemption. Well, praise God. And go ahead. And they lay their hands on him to receive the Holy Ghost, and Simon saw it. He wanted it too. Chapter 10, verse 44. You have to have a seminal experience. You have to go back. Now, see, I could have gone down to Winn-Dixie and bought a lemon from who knows where. And I could have cut that lemon and got seeds out of that. It's a whole lot cheaper than going to Los Angeles. Safer than going to Los Angeles. And we were in not a good neighborhood. And Brother Booker drives a Chrysler with the low profile tires and dark tinted windows. So when the policeman came to the car after he had made an ill-advised U-turn, two of them came, and one came to my window with his hand right here. Because it looked like that kind of car. They never expected He and the guy said, I never expected to find two. It'd have been easier to go to Winn-Dixie and get a lemon and cut it and plant the seeds. And I'd have lemon trees there. But it wouldn't be a lemon tree like the lemon tree I've got growing. It wouldn't be a lemon tree from a place where the fire came down. It wouldn't be a lemon tree from a place where the Holy Ghost erupted for the first time in the last century. And the world was changed by the impact of what that lemon tree witnessed. These are special lemon trees. And I want you to know, it may look like a church and it may talk like a church and it may seem in some regards like a church, but if it can't find its pedigree in the Word of God, I'm telling you, it's a social organization. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you're sounding awfully hard and judgmental. I am a representative of the Word of God, and men and women have their souls at stake. How could I tell you anything less than what thus saith the Word of God? You've got your children in this house. Listen, you've got to be in the ark. A P-Row's not going to do. You say, well, Shan, will you the P-Row down on the bayou? But Justin, that P-Row is not going to work. No, not in the storm that's coming. I know my Cajun is terrible, but you get the drift. You got to be in the ark. You can't make your own boat. You can't build your own plan. You can't just find something that feels good and seems good and your mama did it and your daddy did it and that's good enough for you. My friend, I don't want to go to hell with anybody just because I love them here on the earth. Well, praise God. You don't believe that? Jesus said, you think I've come to bring peace? He said, I've come to bring a sword. He said, I've come to set a father against a son. In Luke, he said, if you don't love me more than you love your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy, you can't be my disciple. Because you well may have to turn away from some things that are established culturally, socially, religiously, that are not like the Word of God. Acts chapter 10, beginning in 44, house of Cornelius, they get the Holy Ghost, they talk in tongues, he baptizes them in the name of the Lord. If you're reading it in NIV, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, Paul finds them, they're already believers, they're already baptized. He rebaptizes them in Jesus' name. Nobody, 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 nobody in the Bible's baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It really does, truly, historically, verifiably, it begins in the Roman Catholic Church. And the problem with it is it's not biblical. And the problem with it, it is polytheistic. And hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, is the highest utterance in the Word of God. Well, praise God. If you love the Word of God tonight, clap your hands. Lift up a voice of praise. Magnify Him. If you're glad that He called you. If you're glad that He knows your name. If you're glad that He's washed your sins away. My, 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 you ought to shout, you ought to praise, you ought to magnify His name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You have to begin with a biblical experience. You have to begin with a seminal experience. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. If you would, Dustin, verse 39 through 42. Everybody's okay? All right? Enjoy living for God? Love the Word of God? Okay. When it's time to shout, somebody needs to shout for Sister Katie. Somebody needs to run for Sister Stella. Somebody needs to leap for Brother Jimmy. Because there's people that wish they had your functioning knees and feet and legs and... Don't waste it. Verse 39. Everyone say, the promise is unto you and your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. People that don't believe the apostolic message tend to say, well, that was only for back then. That was in a day long ago, only for the apostles. But today, we understand better, and we have greater resources. And who believes that? Junk. So what this says is that for Peter, the immediate crowd in the street, the next generation, those that are afar off geographically and in terms of time and generational flow, all the way down to 2008 on the other side of the earth, this message is true and the promise is for you. And anybody that told you otherwise is a liar. Satan wrote their script because he doesn't want you to come and serve God. Well, don't look at me that way. There are lying prophets. Let God be true and every man a liar. If he says it's not like it is in the Word of God, he's a liar. I don't care if he's got a collar on. I don't care if he's got a big brick building and 10,000 people inside all falling out. I don't care. In your leisure, read Matthew chapter 7. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, in thy name we've cast out devils. In thy name done many mighty works. In thy name we've prophesied. And he says, in that day I'll tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. Somebody's getting their chain yanked here. Somebody's believed a lie. Somebody believes they're functioning in the kingdom of God. If we had the time tonight, I'd review Moses almost getting killed at the Econo Lodge in the home Bible study, but we don't have time. But he was called and anointed and visited by God, but he didn't have the covenant signed down in his life, and God was going to kill him. God will visit you, bless you, anoint you, do all kinds of wonderful things in your life, but it's the goodness of God that draws you to repentance. God's trying to get you over on his side. Don't take all of those symptomatic things as evidence of salvation. It's the Word of God or nothing at all. I don't care how you feel. Feelings are deceptive. It's what the Word of God says. Well, praise God. Okay, so it's for everybody, everywhere. Everybody say it's for everybody, everywhere. And with many other words, in verse 40, he said, save yourselves from this untoward, directionless generation. And then verse 41, they were baptized, about 3,000 of them. Verse 42, everyone say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. Well, praise God. So we're going to talk about they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Not Calvin's doctrine, not Catholic doctrine, not Martin Luther doctrine, but the apostles' doctrine. Well, I wonder where I could find the apostles' doctrine. Where do you think I might stumble across the apostles' doctrine? What do you think about it? Well, Tiffany, you're bright. You're a child prodigy. She says, it's in the Acts of the Apostles. Let's give her a little polite applause. Son, she's right. It's in the Acts of the Apostles. Where did you find your doctrine? Where do you think the doctrine will be? It's in the Acts of the Apostles. Whatever they taught, you teach. Whatever they experienced, you experience. Let me tell you what they did. They repented. They were baptized in Jesus' name. They received the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues. Are you okay? All right. Let's take a look at something about the apostle doctrine. Now, I know you were hoping I would say they continued in fellowship and breaking of bread, but we're going to have to do that later. But just for Sister Shirley and all her fellowships in October and November, let me tell you, it's extremely important that you fellowship and break bread. Everybody that loves fellowship and breaking bread, say amen. And if you ever get a chance to go to Sister Shirley's house and break bread there, go. No matter. Don't even ask what's on the menu. Just go. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. So if you want to survive and flourish and be fruitful in the kingdom of God, if this time next year you still want to be found living for God and being productive in the kingdom, you must continue in the apostles' doctrine. We've already read that you can, as Israel did, leave the living water, go build cisterns of your own, make up your own rules. But this is the rule book, and if you're not doing it like this says, you're not doing it at all. You're wasting your time. Okay, don't forget God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Are you there? Everyone say, now therefore, let's personalize it. I am no more a stranger. I'm no more a foreigner. But I'm a fellow citizen with the saints and the household of God. Are you glad they let you in? Are you glad to be a part of the church of the living God? Amen. And this household of God is built upon something. And it's built upon, would you say, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so what is the church built upon? It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Where is that recorded? In the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. You can't get away from Jesus Christ. Well, everybody knows Jesus Christ. No, they don't. I'm telling you, the presentation of Jesus Christ as per this Word of God is that he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the creator of all things. He's the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God that called Moses. He is the mighty God himself come down to earth in the form of a man to do the business of restoring you to God. That's the cornerstone. Praise God. I mean, if any old idea or concept about Jesus would suffice, then the Muslims are good. They believe he's a prophet. They believe he's a good guy. Won't that do? All the Muslims are saved because they believe Jesus. No, that's ridiculous. It's got to be the Word of God. And the Word of God then is the foundation, the apostles and the prophets, which means what? It means that your position has to agree with this position. Your doctrine has to agree with this doctrine. Your experience has to agree with this experience. Or you're leaving the fountain of living waters. You've forgotten God. You're making the same mistakes that Israel made. Okay. I know this is so simple, and I don't mean to insult you with this tonight. But it just seems like there are just gazillions of people out there that don't care what the Word of God says. Have you found that? Verse 21. Would you say, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the Word of God defines what is holy. The Word of God defines the temple of God. And verse 22, in whom you're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Does anybody want to be living for God this time next year? Does anybody want to walk fruitfully and be the cultivated field of God and be God's fruitful vineyard and be anointed and walk in the presence and in the purpose of God? Okay, well, if you do, you've got to continue in the Word of God. And let's look at what God did to assist you in that. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, some pastors, and some teachers. Everyone say, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so God gives you what we would call the fivefold ministry for your maturing process, for the work of the ministry. A good word there, Brother Kedrick. For perfecting is equipping, for the equipping of the saints so that they can do the work of God, so the body will be edified. Who did he give you to give you those qualities or those facilities that will equip you in the kingdom of God? He gave you apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. He gave you men of God in your life. Now, How would you go about determining what kind of man of God you want? Because I'm just telling you, I've been caught on some elevators with some creatures in this city that were pastors and prophets and all kinds of things. They don't look anything like the Word of God to me. Look like James Brown. Looks like Charles Manson. Looks like, you know what I mean? And they're God's man. Well, I'm afraid of them. How would you go about finding pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle? How would you do that? What would you use? How would you go about doing that? Because in the days of the prophets, they were wall to wall with false prophets. In the days of the prophets, usually the prophet of God was locked up in jail, or they would take him out back and kill him. How in the world in 2008 in the city of Birmingham would you go about finding the man of God, or a prophet, or a teacher, or an evangelist? How would you do it, Brother Travis? Don't be so quiet. Let him speak, Sister Dakota. Tell him. You can speak. He said it by the Word of God. The Word of God is the final source authority. The Word of God is the criteria. The Word of God is the definition. So then how would we do that? Sister, formerly known as Baptist. Well, I can use these. I was a Baptist. My wife was a Presbyterian / Catholic. So how would you go about finding a man of God? By his word. Well, you may transition. Your in-laws and your husbands affected you with the Word of God, and you made a transition out of one thing and came into another thing. And what was your decision-making process based upon? Your husband. The wisdom of Monty.
The Word of God.
Your mother-in-law. No, it's the Word of God. This is real simple. I know, and I feel like I'm insulting everybody in this house tonight because this is so very simple. How would you tell, let me do the flip side, how would you tell a false prophet if he came up and hugged your neck? Stunned silence. How would you tell a false prophet? By the Word of God. Well, how would you engage that process to identify a false prophet? You're not responding to me. How would you do it? How would you identify a false prophet? I'm handling something here you're afraid to handle. You don't want to handle this, but you better know who's a false prophet and who's the real deal. How do you know what's a false prophet? By the Word of God. I know. You told me 10 times, but that's a generality. By what he teaches, that's still a generality. Give me some specifics. What? Does he baptize in Jesus' name? That's an acid test. If he doesn't baptize in Jesus' name, he's a false prophet. What else? Wait a minute, I'm telling you how to be alive this time next year in the Word of God. You say, well, wait a minute, I know them. One's my brother-in-law. They're nice people. They're nice people. They do all kinds of nice things. They have a food pantry. They buy clothes for orphans. They send missionaries all around the world with a false message. I mean, they... This is not about being the Peace Corps. This is not about feeding people. That's nice. This is not about clothing people. That's nice. This is about saving people from hell fire. My God, I'd rather go to hell. I'd rather go to heaven on an empty stomach. I don't want you to pay my water bill. I want you to tell me the truth about the Word of God. Ahab ran 450 prophets out in front of Jehoshaphat, and when they were done and finished, Jehoshaphat said, can't we hear from a real prophet, a prophet of God? What else is a criteria? Holy Ghost? What about the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost led me there. I was led to go there. I'm not led to be baptized. I'm not led to do this. Let me tell you something. This is what the Holy Ghost leads you into, and this is what the Holy Ghost leads you by, and the Holy Ghost never leads anybody outside the Word of God. That's insanity. If the Holy Ghost leads you somewhere besides here, God is a schizophrenic. And we're all in trouble. And tomorrow morning the moon's going to rise and the sun's going to set. And the stars are going to go out. All manner of confusion's about to break loose. But God's not schizophrenic. So the Holy Ghost never leads you anywhere. And that's such a popular ragtag bunch of nonsense today. You're going to find, I just feel this and I feel that. And you're led by your flesh and you're led by your rational mind, which is the enemy of God. See, this is what happens when you don't let me preach from July to October. I'm going to quit. We'll pick it up again. But you tell me, what's the criteria for the real deal? How do you tell a man of God? If he baptizes in Jesus' name, what else? He believes in one God, not three. There's only one God up in heaven. The Bible so plainly declares, for if there were three separate persons that have to play musical chairs, one God sufficient for me. Not, I know that's a Sunday school song, but oh, it's full of truth tonight. You know who's seated on the throne of heaven tonight? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's got the nail prints in his hands. If he doesn't teach Jesus as Lord, that means he's God Almighty. He's a false prophet. Oh, well, we're drawing battle lines. But let me tell you, we're never going to work out in an ecumenical world anyway. We're apostolics. They brought them, we're scattered out between Dan and Beersheba. They brought them in, and they fussed at them, and they beat them, and here's what they wanted them to do. Acts chapter 4 and 5. They said, quit teaching in that name. You're making too much of that name. You're emphasizing that name too much. And Peter said, I want you to know that this crippled man was made whole by the name of Jesus. And he said, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. It is the name of the Father. Jesus is the name of the Son. When you call him by name. All right, they teach one God. That's part of the criteria. What else? Holiness? Who said that? Holiness. Like some vague concept? How do we determine holiness? Because it says, be holy for I am holy. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You better find out what holiness means, but what is it? But how do you establish lifestyle? By the Word of God. The Word of God's a criteria. And it will teach you directly, specifically, what holiness is. What else? Well, I'll just tell you that if they don't teach holiness, it's a false prophet. Man, I was trying to help these people live for God. I'm going to drive everybody away. I'm going to offend all these new babies. And they're going to say, these people are certifiably crazy. What else does the fivefold ministry teach? Stand up, Jessica. You speak in tongues when you get the Holy Ghost. That's exactly right. It's the only biblical evidence for receiving the Holy Ghost. There is no other evidence. They did it in Acts chapter 2. They did it in Acts chapter 10. They did it in Acts chapter 19. Well, praise God. Well, tell me, if you don't believe that, what is the evidence of the Holy Ghost? Well, they're nice. Well, Buddhists are nice. They have peace. Well, Hindus have peace. But the Bible didn't say they got the Holy Ghost and they were nice. It didn't say they got the Holy Ghost and they had peace. It said they got the Holy Ghost and they talked in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. That's how you know. Well, you know, Brother Sutton, are you saying that these are bad people? No, you know, they are. We're all the same. We're all in this together. We're just spokes on a wheel coming into the center. We're just all alike. Let's hold hands with somebody by. You're going to sing Kumbaya. Well, tell me this, Kimberly. Are they nice people if they're teaching you that you can be saved and you're on your way to hell? Is that nice? That's not nice. I don't know what I've done to you here tonight. I should have gone to fellowship and breaking of bread. Let's stand together. I want everybody that's glad for the word of God, I want you to come to the altar tonight, and I want you to just lift up your hands and begin to tell him with a lot of strength, tell him, God, I'm so glad that you opened your word to me. I'm so glad that you've shown me your truth. If you're here and you'd like to be baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water for you tonight. If you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will pour it out on you. It wasn't just for back then, it's for right now. God's alive and God loves you and God will baptize you with his Spirit and you'll know you got it because you'll begin to speak in a heavenly language. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody in the altar ought to be telling God, God, I am so thankful tonight for truth. I am so thankful tonight for your word. God, don't let me go my own way. Somebody drink from that fountain of living water tonight. Somebody turn away from all those things that are not like the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you've got the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language flow through your vessel. Reach over, take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody. I magnify you, Lord. I praise your name. Just give him praise all over the altar area. We magnify you out of all this city. God has spoken truth to your life. You ought to praise him. Out of all the men and women that God could visit, he's visited you. You need to give him praise and thanks. We magnify you. We worship you, Jesus. It's so good to see you on a Wednesday night. I'm so sorry Roderick wasn't here tonight. This is just his line of work. Praise God. Brother G.R., I'm so glad that when I walked in the doors, somebody was still teaching the truth. I can remember old Brother C.G. Weeks tying a handkerchief around his head And he quoting from the Old Testament where he says, make it like a frontlet between your eyes. Tell your children when they rise up in the morning. Tell your children when they go to bed at night. Write it on the doorpost. Talk about it in the morning. Talk about it in the evening. Don't ever forget what God has said in his word. Because this is the only thing that has the power to redeem your soul and keep you unto that day. Somebody say praise the Lord. God bless you. Continue to pray for all these new babies and the moms. And Friday night we have some activity around here. But if you're one of those that are going to be setting up or in charge of a booth for Saturday, be sure to go to the prayer room right now. You're going to have a coordinating meeting there to talk about what's going to be where and how and when. And be sure to bring some friends to the Fall Festival on Saturday. And remember to get flyers in the foyer, because there's going to be revival Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you ought to bring somebody to the house of God. Everybody that's asked to be an outreach for the Fall Festival, meet in the conference room. Sister Shirley Corey wants to meet with you there. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody, and we'll see you on Friday or Saturday or Sunday.